Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19 says, "On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with skin diseases approached him. Keeping their distance between him, they raised their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, show us mercy.' When Jesus saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' As they left, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned and praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus replied, 'Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one returned to praise God except this foreigner.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up and go. Your faith has healed you.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Now, what do you say? Please. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. Can I? I mean, may I? If you have children or have been a child, which all of us have at some point, I'm sure you've heard some of these phrases or reminded a child of these words at one point or another. Growing up in Alabama, the Deep South really tries to ingrain these into you, no matter your age. Some of us were taught types of etiquette when we were younger, saying please, not putting your elbows on the dinner table, covering your mouth when you cough, saying excuse me, holding the door open for the person behind you, the list goes on. There are many expectations placed on us, both as a young person and then as an adult, both on how we should be raised and then what we should teach the generations that follow us. One of these expectations that many of us were probably taught was the etiquette of writing a thank you note and sharing our thanks to others when we received a gift. This is often expected in milestone moments, after receiving a birthday present or a graduation gift, after a wedding or a baby shower, after receiving a scholarship or some kind of recognition. For myself, as someone who types 90% of the time, either on a computer or a phone, handwriting a lot of thank you notes at once seems like a pain, if I'm going to be honest. You can ask David about our wedding thank you note experience 4 years ago. Just kidding, he probably only wrote 3 of them and I wrote the rest. Sharing our written thanks is a good thing. But if we're honest, sometimes it feels more like an obligation or an expectation than it does a true reflection of our authentic gratitude and thankfulness. This time of year, the season of Thanksgiving might make us feel the same way. We're surrounded by messages of thankfulness, turkey and beautiful fall leaves. We gather on tables with good food, and we're asked to share what we are grateful for. Thanksgiving is many people's favorite holiday because it brings community and family together in the expression of gratitude that connects us more deeply to one another. But for some of us, expressing our gratitude might be hard. And Thanksgiving may be a difficult season to endure. Because some days it's really challenging to be thankful. When life seems to be throwing us things we aren't actually grateful for, and the world seems to be more and more broken and divided every day. And not just during this particular season, but giving thanks can feel forced or disingenuous sometimes. When there is an expectation of showing your thanks in a particular way, it limits the opportunity for an authentic gratitude that can grow out of true joy, goodness, and even hardship that we experience in life. So today I want us to consider what it might look like to grow genuine gratitude throughout our lives. Through the unexpected everyday moments, through the most difficult challenges, and through the celebrations where gratitude might be expected. In our story that Sumner read from the Gospel of Luke, we find 10 people with leprosy living in an in-between the borders of Samaria and Galilee. Now, why is that little detail important? The in-between. Catherine Matthews, a minister in the United Church of Christ, says, "The only place scarier than a border is an in-between place where boundaries and borders aren't clear." Leprosy was a very isolating condition with no reliable cure. People with leprosy were seen as outcasts because having leprosy made them be seen as unclean in society, especially in the eyes of the Levitical law. The stigma of being unclean was often believed to be seen as a punishment for sin and excluded anyone with leprosy from their community. So in Luke 17, we find a group of people with leprosy together, gathered in their own community on the fringes. Mary Ann McKibben Dana, a Presbyterian minister, wrote an article in the Christian Century magazine about where this story of Jesus healing this group of people might have taken place. There is a historical site in Berquin, located in the West Bank of Palestine, just about 2 hours from Jerusalem. The site has an abandoned Roman cistern, which was an underground reservoir with a hole in the top of it, intended to collect the rainwater as it fell. According to the locals there, it is believed to have housed those with leprosy. Now, the legend of this site and its scriptural connection and historical accuracy aren't proven, but I'd like for us to imagine for a moment if this were the setting of this story. Imagine those seen as unclean, living underground in a water reservoir, sleeping and eating in this cave-like structure as marginalized people separated from the rest of society. They are living as best they can in these conditions, waiting and hoping for a cure to relieve their suffering. And one day, Jesus walks by on his way to Jerusalem, and they cry out to him. Whether or not they knew who Jesus was is unclear, but they continue waiting and hoping for an act of mercy, and this moment might be it. Jesus sees them and commands them to go to the priest, the ones who are traditionally examined the clean versus unclean. And what's interesting is that the group first leaves, and then they are made clean. The healing follows the obedient act of faith. Jesus told them what to do, and trusting him, they leave immediately to go, and then they are healed on the way. But there is one who, after being healed, comes back to Jesus instead of going to the priest in order to express his abundant gratitude. And this one is a Samaritan. Now, remember where we are in the story, in between the borders of Samaria and Galilee. Even in this in-between space, Samaritans were seen as outsiders. Jews did not interact with Samaritans, which we know from stories like the Good Samaritan found earlier in Luke 10. But unsurprisingly, Jesus goes against this principle, as he often does, seeking out Samaritans and those considered outcasts. As a Samaritan, this person with leprosy who returns to thank Jesus would have been experiencing even more suffering than the other nine. He's already seen as a marginalized, unclean person due to his disease and societal status. But on top of that, being from Samaria, that makes him even more of an outsider. An outsider that the priests might not have even acknowledged if he had gone with the other nine to the temple to be made clean. So his authentic gratitude, his deep joy and thankfulness that causes him to praise God and fall on his face at Jesus' feet in gratitude, is deeply important to this story. And that is often who we focus on in this narrative, rightfully so. An unexpected response from an unexpected interaction, an authentic gratitude that overwhelms him and shares this joy with Jesus. But I also want us to look at the other nine who went straight to the priest and didn't return. We often neglect their response because of Jesus' questions of them. Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? As I was reading this story this week, I realized Jesus' question might not have been one of frustration, as is often interpreted. Often we think Jesus was frustrated that the others didn't officially show gratitude with an expected thank you that the Samaritan man showed. But rather, what if Jesus' question reflected his sadness that the whole group of 10 did not get to experience full, authentic gratitude and joy together in this moment? This group of 10 has been living on the fringes together, experiencing the deepest of hardships, fully outcast by the communities around them. So how great would it have been for all of them to see this healing and celebrate together? Now, that doesn't make the actions of the 9 who left wrong either. I think they went on their way in an act of faithful obedience to Jesus' command, following through with the expectation set before them to see the priest in order to be fully made clean after years of being seen as unclean. And I'm sure they were expressing their gratitude too in a more expected way. So what is unexpected and so significant is the Samaritan's return with an authentic, joyful gratitude. A gratitude that probably surprised him too in this unexpected healing moment. What would it look like for our lives to be filled with genuine, authentic gratitude? Not only gratitude and thanks that is expected of us in certain situations or seasons, but gratitude that flows out in everyday moments. Gratitude that becomes a posture and a way of life, not only an action or a feeling. Gratitude that can only be expressed and shared as joy and generosity and community with one another. So how do we grow this type of gratitude in our lives? Meredith Ann Miller is a pastor, writer, and speaker who actively provides parents and caretakers of young people with helpful tools and resources for talking about faith, for unpacking scripture in a developmentally appropriate and theologically sound way, specifically for children and youth. She published a blog last week on gratitude practices that I found helpful, not only for teaching children and youth how to grow gratitude, but for instilling an authentic gratitude in all of our lives. She shares that gratitude is a secondary response that flows out of us after we develop practices that help us be aware of what to be grateful for. One of these practices is noticing goodness, naming the good things as we're experiencing them. Noticing goodness cultivates gratitude by helping us become more aware of the good happening around us. The next practice is expressing our gratitude to others, which I know we don't do often enough. Meredith says the key here is to say the actual words, expressing your gratitude for the other people around you, so people really know and hear our authentic, genuine gratitude for them. And the last practice she shares is finding something good in difficult times. Now, this doesn't mean discrediting or dismissing the painful things, but focusing on both the good and the bad that you can hold in tension at the same time. One way this practice might be lived out is by facing hardship in community together. Now, these things might not seem like groundbreaking things to do, but after reading this blog post, I sat to think and reflect on this myself. When was the last time I actually did these things? And if I'm going to be honest, it feels like too long ago. The last practice, finding something good in difficult times, feels the most needed for our world right now, but also the hardest one to live out. Even writing a sermon on gratitude felt difficult for me. How can I ask others to focus on gratitude right now when people don't have food on their tables? Many are losing access to food assistance. Others are losing jobs, not getting paid, and still war rages on. People are losing loved ones. Others are being taken from their families and communities, even right here in our own state. And it truly seems impossible to be grateful right now. And it also feels privileged of me, too, knowing all of this is happening to others in our community and in our world and not to me. But I do think in hope, there is an opportunity to grow into gratitude in a way that recognizes all of this, and in turn leads us toward generosity as a community to help and show love to our neighbors who need it most. So I want us to ponder some questions together this morning. How can we, as a church, live into these gratitude practices? How might we grow in gratitude with one another, especially when our community and our world are facing deep hardships right now? How do we continue in a season of Thanksgiving with authentic, joyful gratitude, knowing the difficulty others or we ourselves are facing? How might we experience an unexpected gratitude that turns us to Jesus with true joy, not only in obedience for what is expected of us? A couple of weeks ago, I got to spend several days with a group of ministers who have become dear friends through the CBF Fellows cohort. I have had the honor of being part of this group for the past 2 years, and we were in Kansas City for our last gathering, focusing on creativity and imagination and how we might integrate those two things together in our ministry context. We got to experience several neat and creative things, including a museum called The Rabbit Hole. The Rabbit Hole is an immersive museum that brings children's stories to life through narrative landscapes. I know their target age is significantly younger than mine and the group members I was with, but when I say this was the coolest museum I've ever been to, I'm not kidding. And one of the most impactful. Each storybook area you saw made you feel like you were in the world of the stories many of us read as children or still read to our children. Goodnight Moon, Curious George, Frog and Toad, Caps for Sale, Amelia, Bedelia, and Madeline, to name a few. We walked around this museum for hours, fully embracing this storybook world, admiring the details, reading the books surrounded by the storybook landscape as you were reading it, climbing through tunnels and secret passageways, which was very difficult for a group of adults, but brought out our inner child for sure. But toward the end of our time there, I realized there was one small corner of the museum I hadn't seen yet. And sitting in that corner was a large pink chair with pink flowers all over it. And immediately, a memory rushed back to me, and I knew exactly what story I recognized that chair from. A Chair for My Mother by Vera B. Williams. It had probably been at least 20 years since I had last read this book, but I remember it so well. I sat down in that chair to read the copy of the book they had next to it, and memories started flooding back of my own mother reading this book to me as a child. I have vivid memories of reading this story, and if I ever see a jar of coins somewhere, which is illustrated throughout the book, I often think about it and imagine this jar of coins that they reference. Now, why do I share this experience with you? Because it brought so much authentic, unexpected gratitude for me in that moment, and has continued to do so in the past couple of weeks as I've been reflecting on it. But also, this book in particular inherently taught me as a child meaningful lessons of gratitude, generosity, and community. And I think some of those lessons still apply today. As a faith community, we are called to live into joy with one another. And one way to do that is to seek a life of authentic gratitude with each other. We do this by expressing gratitude to one another, by facing hardship together as a community, by turning to the challenges of the world around us and responding with generosity, and by seeking those on the fringes who society has outcast, just as Jesus did. So may we continue to grow gratitude in our lives and share their gratitude with the world around us. Because if we're honest, we need it now more than ever. Amen.